Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. If you have a very good friend, then you also genuinely care about the members of his family. His children are important to you because they are important to him. Your affection for him transfers over onto them. It's even possible to make friends with a person and to love his or her children before you ever meet them. You automatically love your friend's family and children simply out of love and respect that you have for your friend. Well, what a friend we have in Jesus. His unwavering friendship towards you is based on an unconditional love for you that was demonstrated when he was nailed to the cross for you. You love this friend because he first loved you and gave his very life for you. And since you love Jesus, you also love those who belong to him. His children are important to you because they are important to him. Your affection for Jesus transfers over onto them. As friends and followers of Jesus, you love all who follow him, even before meeting them. This is possible since you have such love and respect for Jesus. Since Jesus is God, you love every child of God. This is what Jesus intended when he brought this small and seemingly insignificant little child in the circle of his disciples, and he said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." This explains why you have a Christian responsibility to every person who visits this church, welcoming those who sit beside you in the pew. Your own strong, secure relationship to Christ is what causes you to welcome the stranger for whom Christ died. Although no Christian who visits the church is really a stranger, but a member of God's family that you simply have never met before. And so you reach out to them in Christian kindness, remembering the unbelievable kindness that your God has shown to you in Christ. For just as God has welcomed you into his kingdom of grace, so now you want to be gracious towards those who visit and to make them feel welcome and at home in Jesus' name. Now, concretely, this might begin by simply saying hello, offering a smile and a handshake to ease that visitor's apprehension over not knowing anyone here and feeling a little out of place. It may include sliding over in the pew and helping someone who is struggling to understand how to use the hymnal, either before or during worship. It may be followed by introducing yourself and your family and getting to know a little bit about this person or their family who's visiting the church after the service, and in turn introducing them to other friends in the church. But it must be genuine, even as the Bible says, "Let your love be genuine." Some will insist that people should be in church only to cultivate a relationship to God and not to meet new people. And there is some truth to that. The primary relationship that we want to be strengthening when we come to church is our faith relationship to God based on Jesus Christ. But our friendships within the church, though secondary, are certainly not unimportant. For those who are new to our church are often young in the faith, and they cannot yet see Jesus in the Word and sacraments as you can. They see only you And that is because you represent Jesus. You are his hands that reach out to them in Christian love. You are his mouthpiece to welcome them into the church. For you are not merely religious consumers on Sunday mornings, here only to get what you can out of church for yourself. But each of you is also a host in every service, a host to greet and welcome the guest that Jesus brings to us. We tend to forget about others when we get too focused on ourselves, and that was certainly true of the disciples. They had got a little too big for themselves, a little too caught up in their own importance. And you can tell this by the question they ask of Jesus. They say, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" thinking surely he would point back to one of them. But Jesus humbled them and brought them back down to earth when he set a young child in their midst and began praising the child instead of them. Our Lord did this to illustrate that there is no one great or greater or greatest in the church. The church is not a place to gain a reputation for being the best or the brightest or the most important. But the church is where God's mercy combines with Christ's cross and makes it possible that God can invite even the worst and even the least into the kingdom of heaven. And my friends, that's who we are. We are not the greatest in the kingdom. We are the worst. We are the least. And yet we are those who Christ has had mercy upon. It's only by knowing this that you and I can humbly receive and welcome anyone who visits this church, from the greatest to the least, in Jesus' name. Christ's love for us compels us to welcome the visitor in our midst. But there is also a chilling warning for those who are unreceptive toward the visitor, thus causing them to stumble. Jesus says it would be better if a heavy stone were tied around that person's neck and then he were drowned in the depths of the sea than to face the judgment they are bound to face. I never really understood this until I was at the seminary studying to be a pastor. You see, back in the days when I was in the seminary, we were really an international campus. We had Lutherans from all over the world who would come and study at our seminary. And some of these men were learned seminary professors themselves with earned doctorates. Others were presidents of Lutheran church bodies all around the globe in fellowship with our synod. They had come to the United States to learn more about our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and to take ideas back to our partner churches throughout the world. One such man who audited one of my classes was a distinguished leader and president of one of our sister synods in Africa. And I remember this man. He was refined, he was polite, he was humble, and he was articulate. And then one Monday we got the news that this man, this president of a Lutheran church body in Africa, had visited a small congregation on a Sunday morning in rural Indiana. And this congregation, much to its shame and to our embarrassment, didn't see a synodical president from Africa when he walked through their doors and sat down in their pews. Instead, they saw only a black man, and two ushers promptly escorted him out of their sanctuary. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I have seen far too much of this in my years as a pastor. I once served a congregation that would literally turn around when anyone new walked in the church, and they would just stare, and they would glare at visitors as if to say, "What are you doing in our sanctuary?" I also pastored a congregation where crabby members on many occasions would snarl at visitors and make newcomers move out of their pews, the pews that they had laid claim to historically. If the desired goal is to receive the one Jesus considers a redeemed child of God, then not receiving such a person comes with a curse. You don't have to be cruel, and you don't have to be mean to someone to deserve this curse that potentially could keep you out of heaven. You can also cause a child of God who visits us to stumble in their faith by not only by treating them as inferior, but by simply ignoring them. This too deserves the curse. For how dare we treat someone as an outsider who has been brought near to God through the payment of the precious lifeblood of Jesus? You also have a Christian responsibility toward your neighbor in the pew by loving that person as yourself, which would include loving those who are already members of this congregation, who belong to the church. For our sins can tempt others around us to sin, and the church is not the direction that you would expect that to come from. In fact, Jesus starts out in this text by saying, "Woe to the world for its temptations that cause people to sin." You would naturally expect temptations to come from our interactions with the world. What you would not expect is that the church, that place which is to provide solace and to be a sanctuary removed from all temptations, would be the place where many people fall into sin. Jesus even says that you can expect temptations from the world while living in the world. But he also says that these temptations had better not come from you against your neighbor in the pew. For nothing tempts a Christian to give up on Christianity more than when he or she becomes disillusioned by other members within the church. Now, I know as Christians you would never intentionally do this. You would never intentionally contradict or deny the gospel with your words. Nor should you want to contradict the gospel by the way you live your life. For Jesus became a man to reconcile all men to God. His exact words in the gospel lesson are, "The Son of Man came to save the lost." You see, Jesus worked so hard to seek out each sinner, to save every child of God. And our Lord wants you to work with him and not against him in this, by loving one another. Your Christian responsibility then towards fellow members of the church who sit beside you in the pew is to build them up and to encourage them in the faith. After all, think of what you have in common. You are united by the same Lord, through the same faith and baptism. You share one Spirit and one God and Father who is over us all. And so your Christian duty is never to let evil get the upper hand, to do nothing within the church that is divisive, that could destroy the unity of faith, but instead to keep the unity of faith in the bond of peace, as Scripture says. For Scripture also says this, "How can you say you love God who you can't see if you can't even love your brother or sister sitting in the pew next to you who you can see?" And so to reiterate the importance of that child of God who sits beside you on Sunday morning, Jesus says, I tell you that in heaven, their angels always are before the face of my Father. Our Lord warns us in this text that losing our appendages, our hands, or our feet in this life is going to be less devastating than if you find out at the judgment that you amputated a member from the body of Christ by your unchristian behavior. And now we turn to what our Christian responsibility is towards those who stop attending church. Now, not everybody who leaves our church falls away from Christ, but some do. Many Christians these days are not troubled when others fall away from regular worship patterns. They like to remind us that you don't have to belong to a congregation to be a Christian. Almost all Christians have heard this mantra so much that we accept it as a truism. But I'd just like someone to point out the Bible passage which says that Christians are somehow exempt from belonging to a church. Instead, the writer to the Hebrews, speaking to Christians who think this way, says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some." You see, the church is not a human invention. Christ instituted the church in our gospel. One of the very first places, one of the very only places that Jesus uses the term church is here, when he says, "Tell it to the church." And he also promises, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." With these words, Jesus created the church. He didn't create it to be another burden, another social organization for you to belong to. But this is a different kind of organization. This is a spiritual community of faith of which Christ is the head and the heart. My friends in Christ, we need church. My friends in Christ, we are church. And Christ blesses us through our affiliation to the church. The church isn't optional, like so many would like to imagine who don't attend church, except for in the rarest cases. And so it's out of loving concern for those who fall away from the church that Jesus tells the story of the one lost sheep. Just as the shepherd left the 99 sheep in search of that one lost sheep that had gone astray, so our Lord wants you and I to share that same kind of loving concern for those who have stopped attending church. When a friend or a member of the congregation has become conspicuously absent from church, giving them a phone call or dropping them a note and telling them you care is not an intrusive gesture. It's an expression of Christian love. Now, illness or vacation or some other reason may have innocently kept your friends in Christ away, but it still is good for them to know that you have missed them. Most people are conflict avoidant, meaning they leave an argument rather than face an argument. And many leave the church because they are hurt or they are upset. Instead of going to the person who offended them, instead of working through the cause of the conflict, they simply choose to quietly leave the church. Sometimes you and I are the ones at fault for that. And sometimes those who leave are at fault. But in either case, Jesus has given you steps in Matthew 18 to guide you so that you, not just the pastors, not just the deaconess or the evangelism committee, but you might seek out those who have become inactive. If you go and talk to your wounded church friend, they may be uncomfortable. They may think you're there to confront them or to condemn them. But the real goal is to reconcile to them and to retain them as members of the church so that once again you can rejoice together in his love and worship Christ as one. For it is only the forgiveness that Christ purchased for us with his blood that makes such forgiveness possible. Yes, we are responsible to those who sit beside us in the pew, but Christ is ultimately responsible for making us one and keeping those of us who believe in him as one in the church. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.